We will invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 10, and in so doing, want to remind you that we're looking at this story, a great story of our Lord's love towards children, as well as the lessons concerning the kingdom and the lessons concerning being a blessing to others. The songs that we sang today reflect the blessings of generations passed down to another generation, and then this song of being reminded of a thankful heart. There are certain keys to being a blessing to others and also taking up that call of being a promoter of blessings from God to others. Look at what we find in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for a Savior who loves. And thank you for the lessons we're about to learn and to enjoy in our study in the word together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are essentially four points to this section of Scripture, just these simple verses, 13 to 16. Four things stand out. One are the facts of what's going on. Two, our Savior's reaction to what took place, these events. And then the kingdom lessons. And then finally, the Savior's heart. The facts, verse 13, Savior's reaction, verse 14a. Kingdom lessons, verses 14b through 15. And then, of course, the Savior's heart, verse 16. Being a blessing. Now, the context is fascinating to me. Remember back in chapter 9, verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Now, this is hard upon the background of the disciples saying who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And the Lord is teaching lessons of humility all through. And among the lessons of humility and the lessons of being salt and healing and learning of the ability to share one with another and sharpening one another, we learned about marriage and its significance, verses 1 through 10, in what is being shared. Of course, very important for their world as well as our world today. So naturally, we find this saltiness of godliness to be found in and among family relationships. Certainly, that's what chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 reflect in verse 12. Now we're seeing also lessons that have to do with children and then ultimately property, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. So we're finding some illustrations of the practicality of godliness that God requires upon us and of us as we live salty, so to speak, spiritually salty lives in before a lost world, lending flavor, lending taste, knowing what we're about. And when salt's missing, you know it in its absence. When I was a kid, my father went through some heart issues, and I remember having my mom try to produce a low-salt diet, and so we'd come walking in the door after school famished, like none of you kids ever do, right? Your day is done, you know, it's like that, what my mom, in her British background, would call tea time. About 3:30 in the afternoon, 4 o'clock, we're starved, and supper's not yet, and we'd come in the door and smell baking bread. Mom baked bread at that point in time, and she, to make it a low-salt diet, left the salt out. So we would grab that piece of bread. It smelled so good, and you'd take a bite of that, and it just didn't taste right. So our treat was to take butter and slap it on this warm piece of bread and then put salt on the top, granulated salt, and then we'd eat that. And you knew the salt was missing by its flavor. The flavor was not there. Add the salt, and everything was better. And so to speak, that is the way it is supposed to be in our lives. Well, the disciples hadn't quite learned their lessons that God had given. And of course, this is this crunch time. We're not far from the triumphal entry. We're not far from the end of the Lord's public ministry. And so they recognize he has a need to teach and there should be no distractions. And there was a movement afoot among the disciples to try to keep away the distractions because the Lord was intent upon finishing his course and his task. So verse 13, then they brought little children to him. If you look at the book of Matthew and also Luke, you'll learn there's not just little children, but it was also infants, youngsters. depending on what commentary you go to, and I would encourage you if you do further study to be careful who the authors are you read. If they happen to be a sacramentalist, they will tend to lean in the direction of saying, you know, this is why little children are important to the Lord, and you bring them into the covenant and you christen them early so they're part of the family of God. And they will point out that here the Lord was making them part of the family, and they're really taking a lot of liberty with the text. That's not what's being communicated here. However, what is being communicated is a role, I believe, that was something that not only was a father's role in a household, but it became, as time went by, those spiritual leaders around the households to be able to promote or provide blessing upon children and to be a blessing to children. So this idea of parental blessing of children is what we find throughout Scripture. We're going to spend time, as the Lord allows, to be able to dig through this and see there are some illustrations of this kind of blessing. What is it? You look up the word blessing, and it's kind of filled with all sorts of platitudes and things that maybe make it difficult to understand how to be a blessing and how to promote blessing. And grandpas, you know how hard it is to give wisdom to your grandkids. But yet this idea of blessing is what God requires. But not just of men, of all of us. To learn to be a blessing, to be blessed, to understand what blessedness is. And so we'll try to dig into that with just these few verses which we find. So it was important to the Lord to be a communicator of that blessing upon these families that were bringing the infants, bringing the youngsters to him. So they're bringing these little children, verse 13, and literally in the Greek language, they kept on bringing them. The fact that they were bringing them is pointing out that there was a reverence on the part of the average person who knew of Jesus Christ to who he was, his stature as a teacher. This was sometimes relegated to the idea of a leader in a synagogue. So you would take your children to the leader of a synagogue who's this teacher, and you'd have them state a blessing upon the children. That sense of not dedication as much as like in the heritage of Abraham, the heritage of Isaac, the heritage of Jacob, this idea of how blessed you can be. And believers, this is what our role is day by day in life. So they're bringing their children, kept on bringing them to him that he might touch them. In the book of Matthew, it says, and pray, not just touch, but pray, and to promote this blessing upon them. I think that's an application for us. I think many of us are not satisfied with our ability to pray. Maybe not even satisfied with our ability to pray publicly. But don't let that stop you from praying with someone where you have the opportunity to do so, verbally, out loud. You may not be comfortable. You may not feel like you've got the best words to say. But I want to give you some tools today to be able to understand how to be able to be that kind of blessing and pronounce that sort of blessing. If you want to call it a benediction, I guess it's a word that fits because it does, in its original language, teach that same kind of an idea, that you're asking for God's blessing. Isn't that what George Washington was doing? Yeah, it was. And that's what we find presidents who had some sense of who the real deity was communicate. And when they weren't afraid of politically correct days, they talked about this challenge that was to bring people into connection, into relationship with the Creator, their Creator. You know, I think it is interesting to observe that this is something that has been throughout time, especially among those who worship the true God. We desire that God would bless, don't we? So don't let your fear of verbal praying out loud get in the way. Pray. Doesn't matter whether you're perfect at it or have the right vocabulary, or do everything well, it does matter that you speak to your Creator and ask for God's mercy, God's grace. And we find Paul doing that at the beginning of his letters. Grace and peace be upon you, upon the brethren. Isn't that being a blessing or pronouncing a blessing? Certainly. Well, our text goes on to say this. The disciples saw them coming. And it says in verse 13, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Our English doesn't quite communicate what was originally going on here. But these disciples get out there and they're trying to stop these parents from bringing these infants. And they continue to press the parents as these parents continue to come. And the Greek language says they weren't successful at it. They were haranguing them. They were pressing upon, they were basically saying things that weren't kind. They were outside their area of responsibility. They were pushing the parents away by their words, and they were not succeeding, is what the text says. So you can imagine the frustration as these droves of parents are coming and these children. You know, were all the children good? I doubt it. Were they all quiet and sleeping in the mother's arms? I doubt it. Imagine it was a cacophony of events and activities that were going on. And you can just picture this. Well, our Lord in verse 14 has a reaction to all of this as the disciples, Greek language, awarded a rebuke and not with any effect. The Lord looks out in perhaps a window from the house, wherever he was, he saw it, and he was greatly displeased. Literally in the Greek language, he felt it, felt pain. And you know the feeling when something displeases you on the inside, you have a reaction. Our Lord felt that pain, felt the pain of what he saw, because it hurt him. It was something that touched him within, that there was this restriction or attempted restriction of bringing these children to him. Again, reminding you of the story where our Lord went into the house, sat down and had this child stand beside him. And then as he used this child as an illustration to the disciples, the child apparently turns around and leaps into the arms of the Lord and he picks him up and holds him. Our Lord loved kids. He loves kids. And if you happen to be a kid, understand that. You know, religion and Christ's love is not just for mom and dad. It's something important for all of you, all of us to remember. Our Lord grabbed those children. And the same thing is true here. What a great picture of our Savior, of loving children. I'll bring it to you when we talk about the kingdom. I'll share with you what I was thinking about with what our text has to say. Verse 14. When the Lord saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." In other words, allow them to be coming. Allow them to continue to come. Don't stand in the way. Do not become a hindrance to them. I think that's amazing for us, moms and dads. The Bible tells moms and dads, especially dads, that we're not to be causing our children that anger to build up within themselves, that bitterness of anger. We're not to be turning them away and aside. And this is a huge challenge for us as we mature in the Lord, to do nothing that would hold back a young person from falling in love with Jesus Christ. Don't hinder them. It's a great application, isn't it? If our Lord loves kids, do not hinder them from loving their Lord. It's important for us. This is why I love Sunday school teachers. I love the fact that they take the time to share with the children, the lessons of life. And they're just one more voice that echoes what mom and dad who know the Lord are sharing. And the more voices in the children's lives, the better it is for them. Don't hinder them. Encourage them to grow in grace. Encourage them to hear and see the experience of godly people around them and to observe. Because I do think there's this heart of God for kids. And I think that there is a blessing for that introduction into the throne of grace. I got to tell you, I'm extremely thankful for the adults that have had an impact upon my children's lives. From the earliest days, we opened up our doors to missionaries, not just because it was the pastor's house and my wife is a good cook, but also because it was a very personal thing for me, for my children to get to know these servants of God from around the world. We used to have a Round Robins Missions Conference when we were in New Jersey. And so every now and then it became a challenge to have enough food on the table night after night, but I wanted my kids to get to know them. I wanted them to hear not only the experiences, but to get to see them and have the evidence of what it is to know about God's work. So the more adults who are walking with God, the greater blessing that is for your children. So that's what a church is about. If we isolate ourselves away from everybody, then a local church doesn't have its impact of bringing upon and into your children's lives godliness. It's good for our kids to see modeled, not just from mom and dad, but from all around, a love for Jesus Christ. And so it's a challenge for all of us to be a blessing for all kids around us. Do not hinder them. And it goes on to say this. He says, do not forbid them for, and here are his lessons of the kingdom being introduced, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's the first lesson. And secondly, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So our Lord is continuing that lesson of humility. What's a child act like? Well, if you've had a child in your home, you know how they act. They act like they own your house. Why do they do that? Well, because it's familiar to them. It's because you have allowed them into that house, and you've allowed them to have a bedroom and the furniture and all the other things that are around the house. They act like it's theirs. They know what's their room, and they know where their bed is, and they know where the refrigerator is, and they'll walk in there and act like it's theirs too. Every now and then, mom has to say, that's not for you, that's for later, or it's for something else, but there's a getting used to things. And you know, there's a sense of ownership. There's a sense of simplicity, isn't there, to a child? When you speak to them, you know, that cookie's yours. Okay. There's not an assumption on the child's heart that you're about ready to fool them, because it's the way kids work, right? They're simple. They're humble. Time to take a bath. Okay. All right, you're humble, you know, and they have to do what they're being told to do. Time for you to do your laundry. There's a little humility there because you can't just pick and choose when you want to do it. You have to fit in with the family. There are attitudes or aspects of a child. And I think it's fascinating to see what the Lord says. The kingdom's makeup is given to us in verses 14a. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Kids, here was my thought. And this is, you know, it fits in with the theology, the eschatology of what you've heard me be preaching through the years. I do believe that God does care for kids. I do believe He does. And I think in Scripture there's adequate illustration in it to tell us that that God owns that child, and that God has taken care of the sin of Adam at the cross. And so there is apparently a point in time where a child must trust Christ on their own. Prior to that, if a child dies in infancy, I do believe they are taken to glory with God. If I'm consistent with that, I also have to believe that when the rapture occurs and you go into this tribulation period of time, and then the return of the Lord occurs, and the Bible says only believers enter into the kingdom, I have to assume that the judgment of the tares and the wheat, the separation of the sheep and the goats that is described in the gospel accounts, would indicate that those who have rejected Christ, taken the mark of the beast, those who have had nothing to do with Jesus Christ and they are in their unbelief will be sent immediately to hell. And only those who have trusted Christ and potentially, if this text bears out, youngsters will enter in to the kingdom. Of such is the kingdom. If this is true, and this is only a gospel according to Cruikshank, you're not going to find this in any other kind of commentary, but if this is true and you wonder what you're going to do when you return with Christ as the church, as the raptured church after the tribulation era, you come to rule and reign, guess what I think you're going to be doing a lot of? Babysitting? Possibly? Of such is the kingdom of God? That's the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Not only do we have to be childlike to trust Christ, I do believe those who enter into the kingdom will be just joyful to be there. They'll act like they own the place. They'll be enjoying the fact that they're released from the terror of the tribulation era. They've trusted Christ. They have been on the edge of life and death. And when the rapture, when the return of the Lord occurs and they enter into the kingdom, what a joyful time that will be. There'll be a lot of babysitting going on. I do think. That's my guess. We'll see if that's true, if this is an appropriate application of what the verse says. Of such is the kingdom of God. Certainly, believers, when you trust Christ, you must have a childlike trust, not expecting to be fooled by God, but a childlike trust that takes ownership of what gospel truth is. And when God says, trust me, and you're born again if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, that's a childlike trust, not expecting to be fooled. It's humbling because I can't save myself. It is something that is truth. It's dependent on truth. It's simple. And I'm not expecting to be disappointed. It's unassuming in its humility. Of such is the kingdom of God. Secondly, the Lord says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And here's that application again for the disciples. Look, you know, it's not just about you. It's about all of these who God has sent me to come to reach. and the disciples, and they're wondering about who is greater and who is in authority, and keep these children away. We have a lot to learn. You're in the way of our learning. The Lord says, don't stop them, because you too must retain that childlike innocence and trust in the things of God. It doesn't mean you stay immature spiritually, but we'll never measure up to the stature of the maturity of Christ until He comes for us. So be ever learning, ever rejoicing. Keep the salvation truth something fresh in your heart. Love the fact that you're given freedom in Jesus Christ. Love the fact that you have liberty in Him. Love the fact that you're called to obey. Love the fact that you can love God. And that is what I do believe is being taught by interpretation and application. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And He took them up in His arms and laid His hands on them. The Savior's heart is displayed in verse 16. He took them up in His arms. In the Greek language, it takes you step by step. He's taking these children one by one from the parents as they come, and in their order as they come, He's taking a child into His arms, and He's placing His hand upon this child, and He prays with that child. Pronounces that sense of blessing, because literally what it says here is He kept on doing this, and He fervently, it's an intensive term in the Greek language, He fervently blessed them, beseeching the Father for them. Wouldn't you love to know what He said? I'd love to know what He said. Does that mean all of them were saved? I don't think the text explains that. Does that mean that ultimately later on they all trusted Christ? I don't know. But I do know there was a reverence in the hearts of the parents as they brought these kids and they're asking for this great teacher, this good teacher, to pronounce blessing upon their kids in the form of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And if you want a hint as to the blessing of Christ upon you, read John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ for His saints. Know that heart, because that was the heart of God for you. I think it's a fascinating study to look at this and see this word blessing. And I want to share with you a few things as the time comes quickly to an end about what it is to be blessing others and to bless. What is this, bless them? Is it magical? Is it something magical in His touch? Is it something about His status that was something He could do? Or are we too to be blessing people? The Bible tells us, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, you go through the scriptures. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We're to be a blessing, we're to have a blessing, and we're to be blessed. What does all that mean? Well, I took a little time with the dictionary. Of course, the dictionary will run you all over the place. It'll give you things from all kinds of different denominations and pictures, but at least it brings us into the thought of what to bless is. It means to make holy by a spoken word, a sign, to hallow, to consecrate, to wish well, to endow with favor, to praise, to favor with words reverential, to communicate words of high ideal and both physical and spiritually uplifting import, to instill and experience good. So it's the idea of a sense of divine favor that provides satisfaction or promotes satisfaction. That's the dictionary definition. How does that apply when we're trying to be a blessing to our kids, when we're trying to be a blessing to others, or we are called upon to bless someone? Let me show you how the word is used in Scripture. Turn to Ephesians 1, and you'll start to get a sense of how this word has so many meanings just in the Scripture. Look at let's start with verse 1 of Ephesians 1. You'll see Paul's formula for blessing the church, and then look how he uses the word bless. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you find his formula of blessing. Look at verse 3. Now look how the word blessed is used. Blessed be God. Dictionary definition, to consecrate, to be able to identify in thankfulness to who God is. It's an ascription of value to God Almighty. Blessed be God and Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the next word, bless, who has blessed us pronounced blessing, dispensed blessing, given us something. What has he given? Blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Isn't that interesting? It's a verse that makes us wonder what he's saying, because he uses the same word so many times, and yet there's a shade of meaning to each one. Blessed be God, who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings. There are lessons there for all of us with regard to how we are to bless others. We look at those blessings being listed in verses 3 through 14, and they're huge. These are the blessings of God that he has given to us. That is the kind of blessing alongside John 17 that the Lord gives. The Greek word, back in our chapter in Mark 10, is the word eulogia, or which means simply to speak well. Logos is word. It's a word being spoken. And eulogize, we hear that word. It sounds the same and comes from this root. The idea of speaking well. This eulogia is a word that is defined or used to describe God. Speak well of God. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God the Father. Speak well. That's how the word is being used. Speak well of God. Blessed be God. It doesn't make him happy. It doesn't dispense something to him, but it is speaking well of him. That's to bless. Can you do that? Absolutely. Speak well of God, and you will become a blessing to others. That's how you begin to bless. Moms and dads, raising your kids in your household, do not fail to speak well of God. You don't have to be educated for this, but you do have to grow in Christ. Speak well of God. Speak well of him. You are blessing his name. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the same as when you bless your children, but you are communicating a blessing by speaking well. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this church body, we are a body of believers together. As you speak well of Christ, you are blessing the name of God. We need more of that every day. Speak well of God. That word eulogia. First of all, God and Christ, speak well of them. Also, I believe there's an invocation of blessing that is being communicated. It's something like a benediction. This is why it's good to begin things with prayer. It's something of a benediction. It's asking God, speaking well of him, first of all, but then also invoking, asking for, begging. That's that Thanksgiving proclamation. Invoking God's blessing, thanking him for what he has done, the Creator, knowing who he is, and understanding that he is the one to whom we owe everything. So we find that the word eulogia is also an invocation of blessing. You know, James 3, James talks about our tongue. With the same tongue we bless God, and yet we curse men. How is that possible? It simply means we're invoking from God, or we're speaking well of God to him, and invoking a blessing from him, and yet we turn around and we talk in the ways we do. And so James' challenge for us is to use our tongue to be speaking well of God, but invoking that blessing from him. And that's what you're doing when you pray as your children go back to college, or when you pray before a Sunday school class starts, or when you pray at the end of the class, or you pray wherever saints gather together. When we said goodbye to Dot and Don and prayed, what were we doing? Blessing. Invoking God's care, his watch care over them. Just something he promises to do anyway, but yet we ought to call upon God. That is a blessing for us to do that and to share. Invocation of a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Look at what we find further with this term, eulogia. There is a giving of thanks. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, there is the cup of blessing that is used during our communication, our communion service, which is tied to the Passover service. It was the cup of blessing. What does that mean? To get it gets us heaven? No. It simply is that cup of thanksgiving who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It is a thankfulness of heart that has to come from someone who knows Christ. Father, thank you. As I remember your son's death for me, thank you for sending him to die in my place and to give me a salvation I don't deserve. He has blessed us, this dispensing of blessing from God Almighty, and that thankfulness of heart that responds with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Grace and peace, of course, because of the great blessing of the eulogia, the idea of giving thanks. There's also a benefit bestowed, which is blessing. When you come into chapter 1 of Ephesians, we see that this idea of the spiritual blessings, these are benefits being bestowed. Now, my kids, as they go back to school or have gone back to school, I know that when I handed them something as little as a piece of paper with a number 20 on it, it was a blessing, right, kids? Yeah, I think so, yeah. I mean, that's kind of the way it works, isn't it? That idea of something tangible. You become a blessing to your children because of the things you give and care for them and help them with. But there's a greater blessing you give. When you know Christ, He is your creator, your sustainer. When you speak well of Him, when you hold Him forth with a thankful heart, you are also dispensing wisdom to your children by living Christianity before them. Spiritual blessings is what you provide as a believer. Sunday school teachers, that's what you're doing. You're giving them spiritual blessings. Godly people in a local church, you're sharing spiritual blessings as you communicate the Word of God with them, with each other, and among yourselves. So, gifts, that idea of something given. And then I believe there's one final thing with regard to blessings. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure at heart, blessed are the poor in spirit. Is He saying that if you will simply be this, you become blessed by that obedience? Or by obedience, do you find that there's joy in your life because you're obedient? Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. The issue is obey, and there's joy that attends. There's that blessed. How blessed are we? Is the idea of how we rejoice, how blessed we are. Now, I don't think that as kids are being raised in a house because they have no perspective. If you've got godly parents, kids, you may not understand how blessed you are. You may not always be happy. But I'm trusting that as you grow older, as God brings you through your household and you go forth in life, you're going to be able to look back and say, wow, I am so thankful for what God gave me in the household I had. Because I had a mom and dad who loved God. I had a grandmom and granddad who loved God and prayed for me. It'll become more significant as time goes by, and yes, how blessed you'll be because you've grown in Christ. You've learned what it is to be blessed. I think it's a fascinating study to observe blessing. We shared with you last week at the end of the message that number 6 passage, the priestly blessing. You know, may the Lord's face shine upon you. You know, those words that lift up that sense of joy that God brings into our hearts and into our lives. If you took the time to read through Abraham's blessing and Jacob's blessing to his youngsters, and you look at the desire for blessing, Esau crying because he lost the blessing of his dad. The blessing of Joseph bringing his 2 sons to his father and saying, and having his father put his hands upon the sons and pray and bless. That was an incredibly important thing in their day. Just as it was important for these parents to bring these children to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out for blessing. Dads and moms, you want to know how to be a blessing to your kids, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And I want you to see, now that we've taken time to look at blessing, how blessing appears in these songs, in these books and Proverbs to encourage us to be a blessing, to bless, and to have our children understand blessedness. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at the first few verses of this chapter. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Talk about blessing and being a blessing. And sharing a blessing, and invoking a blessing. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and shun evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son, in whom he delights. Happy, isn't that the word blessed? Is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Look at chapter 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was a father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. You know, you go through these texts and you see that parental blessing that I believe was part and parcel of the heart of Jesus Christ in Mark 10, verse 16. This is not just a dad's job. It's for every believer in the household of faith to share and be a blessing with others. I want to conclude with just a couple of thoughts with regard to this concept of blessing. For indeed, our Lord does call us to be a blessing to others. We have found this. God loves kids. No question about it. So it's not just for adults, but it's for kids too. This whole idea of knowing Christ. I don't care how old you are, you need to learn who your Maker is. And you need to understand that He has a design for you. You need to learn to trust Him and grow in grace. So a thankful heart is number one to being a blessing and sharing a blessing. I believe, secondly, we also find that there is a need to claim the task. Believers, we are called to bless because we have received the blessings of God. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, how we need to take that blessing from God and share it with others. Be thankful first, and then we need to claim that task of being a blessing to others. Every day, everywhere we go, are you a blessing? I also think that we need to claim the title and earn that title to be someone who blesses others. You know, the Lord had the title because He was a teacher. Dads have the title because they're dads. Moms have the title because they're moms. But we need to earn that title too, don't we? And this is true for all of us. You who are teens can be a great blessing to others, but you need to earn that title of being that blessing. You need to claim the task. You need to be thankful of heart. And then I finally think that we need to collect what it takes. It's not easy to be a blesser. It sometimes is because you have more, you can help someone else and be a blessing. Collect what it takes. But there's also spiritual knowledge and wisdom too. Collect what it takes to be a blessing. Prepare your heart to be a blessing to others. Just as our Lord has blessed us, so we need to be a blessing to others. It's all part and parcel, isn't it, of what George Washington was saying? I think so. Calling us to being careful as a nation and be thankful for what God gave. But it goes beyond that for someone who truly knows Christ. You've been blessed. Therefore, be a blessing to others. Dads and moms, be careful not to hinder children from learning how blessed God is. And there are ways in which you can be a blessing. And the words you share ought to be a blessing. Let them echo Proverbs 3, Proverbs 4, Proverbs 1. Make a study of the verses that talk about the blessings, the happiness found in the book of Proverbs. What a passage. I want to take time with you and encourage you to bow your hearts and speak to the Lord and ask God to help you be a greater blessing to those around you. Let's take time to pray. Father, there's a hymn that says, "Make me a blessing," in its title and in its verses. It's a reminder to us of the call of being something that brings glory, speaks well of God. It is a call for us to touch others' lives with spiritual truth. It is a call to live in happy obedience before our Maker. And it's a call to being thankful. It's a call as well to put the effort in to being a blessing to others. Not just a friend, not just a hail fellow well met, not just to be somebody who's kind and supportive, the Father to be someone who takes the verse of Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And therefore, to be a dispenser of grace and peace, as Paul cries out to you, as he writes to each church, grace and peace be unto the brethren. May we in turn be the salt of the earth, that carry that sense of being a blessing to others because you have so richly blessed us. In Jesus' name, amen.